high five and say, well done!
Well done!
You made it through another day of camp! I am always happy to see that you guys are still alive at the end of a day of camp. That is a blessing. Don't you think? Don't you think you're happy to be alive?
Yeah?
Good, good, good. I might be a little bit loud. I don't know if my speaker's up really loud right now. But if you could, turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 5, 18 through 26. Oh, I know what it is. There's a speaker up here now, and I can hear myself better than usual. Not a good thing. I don't want to hear myself. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 18 through 26. Perfect. We were in 2 Chronicles yesterday. Today we're going to be in 1 Chronicles. If you haven't realized already, I really like the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. I encourage you, maybe you've made a decision this week to read your Bible. Maybe you want to learn more about the Bible. I encourage you to take some time to read through 1 and 2 Chronicles. Now, if you choose to do this, it's a bit of a commitment because there's some difficult sections in Chronicles. And I encourage you, if you choose to go through 1 and 2 Chronicles, that you find your youth pastor or your Sunday school teacher and you ask them lots of questions, because there's a number of historical facts and sections that are difficult to understand. And I need lots of help understanding different parts of it. Today, in 1 Chronicles 5, 18 through 26, we're going to talk about something that makes me very excited. But before we get into tonight's message, I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for 1 Chronicles. I thank you for the story. I thank you for the examples that you've put all throughout Scripture of people who depend on you. I pray that tonight I'll get out of the way of the message, that it won't be about me, that it won't be about what I can do, that when people walk away from tonight, they'll recognize that you are the most important thing, that you will be glorified through everything that I say and how I say it tonight. I need your help. Help me to depend on you. In your name I pray, amen. Growing up here at camp, I had a number of opportunities to do a number of cool things. A couple nights ago, I talked to you about riding horses, an activity I quite enjoy. It still terrifies me at times because horses are large creatures. And I mentioned to you during that time that I have a cousin who I spent the majority of my life with. His name is Clay. Now, Clay and I have done a number of very dumb things in our life. We're not even to the part where it gets dumb. We've just had a lot of fun, okay? We've also had some times where we really didn't like each other, where we disagreed on some things. We were basically brothers, and that caused a lot of problems, but it also made for some really fabulous stories. And tonight, I want to tell you a story about paintball. How many of you guys have heard of or played paintball? Paintball is a pretty simple game. It consists of these balls that are about this big, filled with paint, and they are inserted into a gun that is connected to some compressed air. That compressed air, when pulled trigger, sends shooting air to the paintball, sending that paintball propelling towards a target such as another person. Now, when that paintball makes contact with another person, it usually leaves behind a splatter of paint and a large, lovely mountain of red on your skin where a welt begins to grow. It's not pleasant at times. It can be quite painful indeed. But at the age of 12, my father thought, you know what? My son needs to know a little bit about some pain. And of course, me, being me, thought, hey, paintball sounds awesome. Can I play? My dad said, yes, Bodie, go for it. Here's a paintball gun. Here's a paintball mask. Go out there. Have a blast. I head out there my first time. I'm 12 years old. I arrive at the course. I'm ready to show these guys who's boss. I can play paintball. I know how Nerf works. I got this thing down. Point, shoot. See a guy? Shoot. Take him out. I'm ready to win this game. Now, here's the problem. My first game of paintball was done during nighttime. If you ever played paintball at night, you would know that there's one giant light that needs to be on so that you can see the other people. Here's the problem. Let's say that that giant light is over here on this side of the stage, and it's shining on that side of the course. That's the paintball course. Light here. I, on my first round of paintball, end up on this side of the course looking directly into a bright light. Visibility. When looking into a bright light is near zero. All you can see are shadows and large mounds of nothingness. So, squinting into the light, gun in hand, mask kinda dirty, and about to fog over as I get more nervous, I hear the air horn sound to send me on my way. There it goes, I'm off. I make it 2 feet before crouching in the fetal position behind a bush, because I am terrified. My team spreads out across the course. They've got this whole game plan down there. They're calling out orders. All right, bravo, bravo. We're going Roger to the left. Do a takedown 94. No idea what that means. I'm in the fetal position behind a bush. That's my strategy. Fetal position behind a bush. Now, as I take my fetal position, my teammates are completely and utterly wiped out. Their whatever plan that they made up did not work in the least bit. I hear the yells of the screams and agony and pain of my team being eliminated one by one. I'm hit, I'm out, I'm done. And they walk off gun in the air as they leave the course, leaving me in the fetal position behind a bush. And it dawns on me, I'm the last guy on the team. I've got to take a stand. It dawns on me that if I pull this off, if I manage somehow, some way, to defeat the other team, I would be the hero. So, deciding then and there that I would be brave, that I would remove myself from the fetal position, that I would stand up, I stood up, I looked over, I made it 2 more feet until I was behind another piece of wood in the fetal position. Terrified. I can hear the enemy's paintballs hitting my little cover. Tung, 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 tung. The more paint that hits the wall that I am hiding behind, the more fear that grows in my heart. And the closer to the fetal position I go, farther and farther. Now, I realize I still need to be the hero. So I venture, I gather all of the courage within me, and I pop myself up over the little piece of wood. I look out into the blinding light and I see, to my amazement and to my joy and satisfaction, there are three people standing right in my line of sight. I return to my fetal position, get ready, I'm set, I pop up, gun in the air, tung, 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 boom, they're out, I'm excited, game over. I walk over to my team and I'm like, guys, I'm the hero, I took them out. I then realize those three people were the referees. The second time I played paintball was a different time. It was during the day, and it was at a campsite field. And at a campsite field, there's a ton of RVs. They're all lined out, and it's like a junkyard out there. This time, it's not just me who's going to be the hero. It is my cousin and I who are going to be the hero of today's paintball game. Clay and I have come to the course and we have wrapped ourselves in as many layers of clothes that we can manage. We look like waddling marshmallows, two limbs sticking outside, holding a gun like this. We make our way to the field. I look at my cousin, I say, cousin, what? Well, I call him Clay. Clay, what? Are you ready? Yes. Are we going to be heroes? Absolutely. We are sent to a team. We make our way to the back of the course, and in the back of the course, there is a trench. We waddle our way, sliding and rolling, down into the trench. We are now at the bottom of the trench, like this. Clay, what? Are you ready to be a hero? Absolutely. Our team is in a different trench. It's just Clay and I, so we begin to talk to each other, developing our grand plan to win this paintball game. My first attempt at being a hero resulted in 3 refs being shot. I was not about to let myself be embarrassed once again. So I look at my cousin, I say, Clay, what? Do you have my back? Yes! Ow. Clay? If you don't have my back, we will have problems. He then begins to assure me, Bodhi, look, wherever you go, I go. Wherever your pain you are in, I will be in. I will protect you down to the last paint ball. Clay, I'm taking your word for it. You better have my back. Bodhi, don't worry. We've made it this far in life. We can make it through one more paintball game. Bolstered by the encouragement of my cousin, prepared to face whatever terrors may be on the other side of the trench. I look at Clay and I say, to the end, buddy. He says, to the end. We develop the greatest plan we've ever developed. We say, here's the deal. When that air horn goes off, we're going to launch ourselves over the top of the berm. We're going to make our way through the desert. We're going to slide into the RV. Shroom, shroom. We're going to stand at the RV, and we're going to make our way around the RV, clearing it as we go, calling out left, right, Roger. All right, Clay, are you prepared? Yes. Now, Clay, before we go out there, I need to know, do you have my back? He looks at me in the eyes and says with confidence, Bodhi, I've got you. I am now ready to take on anything. We crouch down, prepared, muscles tense, sweat glistening on our brow as we prepare to launch ourselves out of the trench towards the enemy. We hear the countdown. 3, 2, 1. The air horn goes off. Me and Clay jump up into the air. We launch ourselves over the berm. We begin to waddle as fast as possible through the desert, dodging bushes, jumping over mounds of dirt, and waddling everywhere possible. As we make our way, we finally see the RV approaching us, and we skid to a stop. Shroom, I slide into the RV. Clay, shroom, slides in behind me. We are doing everything according to the plan. I say, Clay, what? Do you still have my back? Yes. Everything is working beautifully. The plan is going according to plan. It's a wonderful idea. We begin to inch our way along the RV, our layers getting caught on different pieces and parts of the RV, so we're pulling them off, but we are on track. When I stop, and Clay stops, we hear the sounds of footsteps pounding their way around the RV towards us. I say, Clay, what? I can hear the enemy coming. Final question. Do you have my back? Bodhi, for the last time, I've got you. Bolstered, again, courageous, ready to face whatever comes around that corner. I turn around, I point my gun in the direction of the edge of the RV, and I see materialize in front of me sheer terror tearing towards me. Sheer terror does not stop. You see, there's a rule in paintball. If you're 3 feet away from someone, you yell surrender before shooting to give them an opportunity not to be absolutely destroyed. Now, sheer terror barreling around the corner at me decides who needs the rule surrender. 3 feet away, little kid, take him out. Sheer terror begins to unleash as many paintballs as they can send in my direction. Here coming at me are balls of death as they rupture on my body, sending pain in every possible place possible. I am on fire. I am growing welts and everywhere. I cannot feel my liver. I am in so much pain. I cannot handle it. But it just gets worse, because when I look up and I realize that sheer terror that shot me that many times was none other than Mrs. Watson, my math teacher. I have been humiliated. I have been put in pain. I have been eliminated. But I've got backup. I then yell into the air, Clay! Avenge me! When I open my eyes and turn around, I expect to see my knight in shining armor with a paintball gun standing with doves flying beside him, light coming out from behind, taking on sheer terror that just barreled around the corner. But when I open my eyes and look behind me, back up, has flown the coop. Apparently, the moment sheer terror barreled around that corner, my cousin, deciding that my life was not worth his time, swan-dived into the RV next to us. I've been humiliated. That day I learned an important lesson about the human race. Some people aren't dependable. The sooner you and I learn that some people aren't dependable, the sooner we will be better off not abandoned by our cousins in a paintball duel to the death. Tonight, in 1 Chronicles 5, I tell that story simply so that we understand the idea of dependence. I depended on my cousin. I looked to my cousin for help. I cried out to him so that he would help me. And my cousin wasn't dependable. Follow along with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 18. We're going to see a group of people face sheer terror, barreling around the corner at them. And we're going to see how they respond to that sheer terror. In verse 18, it says, "The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 4,040, 703 score that went out to war." That's a big number right there that you may not understand. That number is referring to these three tribes. And it's saying in verse 18 that there are 44,760 warriors that gather together out of three tribes. They get together, and we'll see what happens. Verse 19, "And they," the three tribes, "made war with the Hagarites, with Jeter and Nephish and Nodab." So these three tribes, these 44,760 warriors, go to war against the Hagarites. The Hagarites probably lived in the Arabia Desert. Jeter, Nephish, and Nodab. So these warriors go out to battle, and they face sheer terror. And sheer terror for these 44,760 warriors is not a math teacher, but rather an army that could defeat them. In verse 20, it says, "And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them." So right there it says that these warriors win the battle. And the next part of the verse explains, how on earth do they win? "For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them, because they put their trust in them." This verse right here is basically saying that these three tribes, 44,760 warriors facing sheer terror, they cry out, not to my cousin, but rather to God. They pray and ask for God to deliver them from sheer terror, from defeat, from a problem, from difficulty, from fear. And God delivers them. It says in verse 21 that they took away their cattle, their camels, their sheep, and their donkeys. We find out that after winning this battle, God blesses them with 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys. And that number right there at the bottom, 100,000 men. Remember the number at the beginning? 44,760 men. Capture all of that. How could they win that battle? That's crazy. The secret was already explained in verse 20, but it's reiterated in verse 22. It says, "For there fell down many slain because the war was of God." Right there, we are communicated to again. It says that these warriors didn't win because they were some amazing warriors, or because they relied on their own strength, or because they had my cousin as their backup. No, these warriors won because their backup was God. Because when they faced sheer terror, they depended on God. Some people aren't dependable, but God is dependable. And they believed that. And because they believed that God was dependable, they prayed to him and they asked him to help them. And God does. If I could end that story right there, if I could just say that's all we know of those three tribes. They faced a battle, they prayed to God, and he delivered them. That would be a pretty cool story. That would be a happy story. That would be a fun story. That would be a story we could just leave tonight and be encouraged. But these three tribes make a mistake. It says in verse 23, they dwelt in the land. They increased from Bashan to Baal Hermon and Senir unto Mount Hermon. So they expand their territory. And they're described in verse 24. I'm jumping to the end of the verse. It says that they were mighty men of valor, famous men. Mighty men of valor and famous men. These three tribes, they gain more land. Their territory expands. And in the process, because of the victories that they won, because of the land that they took, the three tribes became well known. Now, there's nothing wrong with them gaining more land. There's nothing wrong with them becoming more well-known. But the problem is this success distracts them from depending on God. We start to see that their original backup plan, which is God, changes. Verse 25, and they, the three tribes, transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went to whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. Verse 25 is very significant, especially in context of what we've been talking about all week. Monday night, we talked about how the Israelites were worshiping fake gods, and Joshua calls them out on it. And then each morning, we've been removing fake gods from our lives, things that take the place of God in our heart. Last night we talked about King Josiah, who worked to remove all the fake gods from Israel because he was following after the Bible. But here tonight in 1 Chronicles 5, we have a group of people who at first depended on God, but then they stop and they start worshiping idols. Verse 26 explains the result of that action. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. Because the Israelites stopped depending on God, because they became famous and they had land and they began depending on themselves, and then they said, you know what? Let's stop worshiping God. Let's bring in the idols. They are sent off to captivity. They're defeated, carried off, sent to Assyria, a land that wasn't theirs, a land where there would be prisoners. This story doesn't end very encouraging. But this story functions as both an encouragement to you and I and a warning. This story encourages us that no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, no matter what sheer terror looks like when it barrels around the corner at you, you can depend on a God who will not abandon you. My cousin Clay abandoned me, but God is nothing like my cousin. God will not abandon anybody. And when you cry out to him, just like these three tribes, when you say, God, help me. I need your help. God will help. But in addition to giving us encouragement, this passage continues on to give us a warning. It says, when you do face sheer terror, depend on God. And when God delivers you, don't start relying on yourself. Don't replace God with idols. You need to replace your idols with prayerful dependence on God. You've got to be depending on God through prayer. You've got to be looking to God through help. And the best way you and I can do that is by praying to him on a daily basis. Because if we don't, we will face pain and punishment. We will face danger that we can't overcome on our own. Tonight, we've got to add a piece to our heart. Yesterday, we added the Bible, something that should be core to what we do, something that we should be pursuing on a day-to-day basis. And we talked about how we need to read it, and we need to listen to it, and we need to obey it, that we need to take it seriously. And tonight, we're going to add to our heart. We've removed idols, and we've left a spot open. And in that spot, we're going to put prayer. Prayer is how we depend on God. Prayer is how we live like those three tribes at the beginning of the passage. Prayer is how we cry out to God and we ask him to help us against sheer terror, to help us against no matter what it is. Tonight, I want to get really practical. I want to help you guys actually know, how in the world do I do this? Because it's not enough to just say replace idols and depend on God through prayer. You need to understand what's practical ways I can actually live out this. First thing, a really simple one, is simply pray in the morning. When you wake up in the morning, I encourage you to pray. Ask God to help you with your day. Ask God to help you make it through the day. Ask God to help you react correctly to people. Ask God to help you love people. You should talk to God first and ask him for help. I also encourage you, this is a great thing, you might want to work with your counselor on this. I encourage you to keep a prayer journal. I encourage you to get a book that doesn't have any writing in it and begin listing the things that you need to pray for. Maybe going around and asking your friends, how can I pray for you? And then writing it down in your journal. And then every morning when you wake up, you open that journal up and you can begin praying through the different people and you can ask God to help them. And then you can go through and you can think about your life and you can think of the difficult things you're going through or the scary things you're going through or the tests or the friends or whatever it is that you face. Write those down in a journal. Because you know what's really cool about writing these things down is as time passes, you'll get a look back on the pages and each page will be filled with things that God did. It'll go through that list and see, oh yeah, God delivered that. God healed them. God helped me through that test. God helped me make it through that day. God helped me love that person. I also encourage you to thank God for the good things. This could also be done in a journal. I encourage you, maybe get a spot in your journal where you just write at the top, great things God has done. And then underneath it, you just begin thinking of everything that he's done for you. And I would encourage you, start with relationship with God. Start with the fact that he saved you from sin and allowed you to have a relationship with him. And then work your way through your day and think, man, I breathed today. God allowed me to live. That's cool. And spend the time to prayerfully thank him. I encourage you to ask for help during difficulties. I can promise you that if we went around the room and I asked you to share something difficult from your life, each and every one of you could stand up and say, this is really hard for me. Maybe your parents don't get along. Maybe you have a sibling that doesn't get along with you. Maybe someone close to you has died. Maybe you struggle with doing right. Every one of you has a story, something difficult that you faced. And that difficulty, just like the three tribes went to God for help, you can go to God for help. And guess what? If you've ever read Psalms, you'll know that God has promised to deliver us. I encourage you to pray before mealtimes. This might seem like an odd one, but this is such a big deal. And I used to, growing up, not realize how important it was. In fact, praying before I ate, just it's a habit. And I would say, you know, the same thing every time. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. But the reason praying before meals is such a big deal is because it's reminding you three times a day to talk to God. If anything, a mealtime, to pray before it, to have that as a habit, that just means three times a day you're taking time to depend on God, to ask him for help, to thank him for what he's done. Also encourage you to pray with your friends. This is a great exercise. This is a great thing to be doing. It's something I struggle to do sometimes. It's hard to walk into a group of friends and maybe you want to be cool. And praying's not really a cool thing to do. You don't often hear of how cool it is to pray. But I guarantee you, if you begin praying with your friends, you'll be closer to your friends. You'll grow more. You'll learn more about God. You'll begin to depend on God together. That's really what's cool about going to church. It's a bunch of people depending on God together. You can also pray about your future. I don't know where you guys are headed. I don't know what your plan is for life. Chances are most of you don't know what you're going to do with your life. I encourage you to right now, today, even if you're sitting right now, you can begin praying to God to help you, to show you how you should be living, where he wants you to go. Also, pray about your fears. We all fear something. Oddly enough, I don't like fish. Fish kind of scare me. It's not something that's like a big enough fear to pray about. But there's a number of other things that scare me. Sometimes I'm afraid of failure. Sometimes I'm afraid that I won't meet a deadline, that I won't do well in school, that I won't treat someone right, or that someone doesn't like me. And that's a fear that I need to be going to God and asking for help. And finally, pray before falling asleep. Each night I encourage you to take the time to thank God for another day that he gave you, to trust him for tomorrow, to take some time to invest in your relationship with God each and every night before falling asleep. What's amazing about our relationship with God is that you have an all-access pass to the creator of the universe. That at any point in your life, no matter what you face, no matter what you've ever gone through, God is right there, willing to listen. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. Tonight, I have a couple questions. If you're here tonight and you would say that there's some sort of difficulty, something that you would say is really hard that you don't know how to get through, if you're here tonight and that's you, just simply raise your hand. Say, I've got something that's really hard and I don't know how to do it on my own. No one's looking around. Don't say anything. Just simply raise your hand. Just counsel's looking around, and then put it down. If you're here tonight, and you'd also say, you know what? I really want to figure out a way that I can pray more. If that's you here tonight, just simply raise your hand. Maybe you want to make a decision about having a prayer journal. Maybe you want to plan on praying in the morning. If that's you here tonight, just raise your hand and put it back down. As the pianist plays, I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand up, go to the back of the room, and talk with your counselor. If you're here tonight and you want to talk to your counselor about how to pray better, if you want to talk to your counselor about a difficulty that you're going through, I encourage you, just stand up and you can begin walking out. Your counselor would love to help you. I don't know what struggles you're going through. I don't know what sheer terror looks like in your life. But if you need help, I encourage you to stand up, go pray with a counselor. We'd love to help you. We'd love to help you learn how to pray better. I encourage you, if there's anything else you want to talk to a counselor about, maybe you have a question about what we've talked about the past couple nights, maybe there's something you haven't understood, I encourage you to stand up and I invite you to talk to your counselor. All right, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for 1 Chronicles 5. I thank you for the examples that you've put in Scripture that prove that you're dependable. Thank you that we don't have to depend on people for help, but we can depend on you. And I pray that we'll depend on you by praying, that I'll look to you every day for help, that I won't try to do things my way. I pray that you help everyone in this room to depend on you, that they'll understand the value of prayer and how important it is to living for you. I love you, God, and I praise you for all that you've done. In your name I pray, amen.